Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. We do want to extend a warm welcome to all of our guests. We hope that you will stick around after services and let us get to know you and you get to know us just a bit better. As was mentioned earlier, if you will fill out one of the, if this is your first time here, fill out one of those cards from the pew back in front of you. Drop it off at our Connection Center out here in the glass doors foyer, and we're going to mug you. You'll get a little gift bag. It does have a mug in it, and that's our gift to you. Next Sunday, we're going to do something a little special for our graduates, 8th grade, high school, and even some college graduates. That's next Sunday, kind of a little thing to honor them in their accomplishment in academia. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, I want us to read the first 11 verses. It's one of these Old Testament Bible stories that, I mean, it's amazing what you learn when you read your Bible, right? You may not have noticed this before, but here's an episode from the life of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist, and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth, according to the word of the Lord, and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. Then I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen. Sovereign Lord, open our ears so that we may hear your word, lest we be spoiled and good for nothing as Israel of old. May new Israel hear the word of the Lord this morning and put it into practice. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. If I remember right, it was about a 500-mile trek, round trip, that Jeremiah the prophet would have made in order to accomplish and fulfill the word of God that was spoken to him. Now you think about that, 500 miles. Might take half a day for us to drive, right? But for Jeremiah, they didn't have cars and airplanes and all that in his day. He had to walk this thing. And it probably would have taken him several months to go from Judah all the way to the Euphrates River over in Babylon and back. The text says that it was after many days. I don't know how long exactly it was after Jeremiah had accomplished the word of the Lord and come back and resumed his prophetic ministry among the people of God. But after some time, God tells him to go retrieve that, and he has to make the trek again to the Euphrates River, to the same spot where he had buried that loincloth, hid it, and he dug it up, and when he found it, it was ruined, spoiled, and good for nothing. And God says, this is an object lesson. My people, I made them, they are supposed to cling to me like a loincloth or a belt, your translation may say. But instead, they're like this loincloth, Jeremiah, that you have buried and dug up. They are ruined. I will ruin their pride. I will spoil the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. And the point of the story is, of course, to be useful. The reason Israel became useless was because they did not listen. And for us, these things written to teach us, we must learn the lesson to never become useless to God. We must always keep our ears open to the wisdom and the word of God. You see, God desires for His people to know Him and to know His word. But He also requires that we pass on that knowledge to the next generation. God desires for knowledge of Him to be passed from one generation to the next. How will this happen? What do children need to learn if we would, like a belt clings to a man's waist, how would we bind them to the Lord? What is it that they need to hear? And I want us to see four principles that all children need to learn lest they become useless in service to King Jesus. And the first is perhaps the most obvious, and that is that children need to learn to love God. Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law. Several times God talks about how He wants His people to love Him because He, in His sovereignty, had selected them of all people of the world, not because of what they had done and what they had accomplished or because they were so many, but because of His love for them. He had selected them and chosen them to be His people. But He says in the second telling of the law, I want you to teach that to your children as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, God, through Moses, says, Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You have here, in the law, God telling His people, teach your children to know Me and to love Me. As you love Me, teach this to your children as well. Now, God didn't tell them that without telling them also how this is to be accomplished. What is it? What is the content of the message that is to be passed on to your sons and your sons' sons? What are you to teach diligently to your children? If you go down to verse 20 in Deuteronomy 6, it continues. It says, When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and against his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all his commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. They were to tell the story of how God had redeemed them from Pharaoh and from Egypt. That was the content of the message. This is why we obey. This is why we listen to the Word of God and put His Word into practice. That was the story for the Israelite. And what about for us today? Don't we have a story to tell, brothers and sisters, about how we were in slavery to sin and Satan, and we were bound for eternity away from God. And yet, God stepped in, put on flesh, dwelt among us, and died the death that was due us on the cross. Yes, we have a powerful story to pass along about how God stepped into history and gained our salvation. Pass this story on to the next generation. This is why we love God, is because He first loved us and gave Himself as a ransom for us. He redeemed us. This is why mommy and daddy show up every Sunday. This is why we eat the bread and we drink the cup. This is why we spend time devoted to God's Word. This is why we pray, because of the great God and the great salvation that He has secured for us in Christ Jesus. Now, just because this is from Deuteronomy doesn't mean this has gone away. And in fact, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verses 28 through 30, he's asked by the scribes, which commandment is the most important of all? And so Jesus answers and says to them, the most important is, and he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Your whole being is to be devoted to loving God as He first loved you. Yes, those who would follow Jesus are to be marked first and foremost by their love for God. Children need to learn to love God, and they're going to learn that from mother, from father, but they're also going to learn it from the older generation generally. Children also need to learn to love God's Word. In Psalm 119, I want to read several of these verses. You may have noticed before in your daily Bible reading that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But every verse, just about every verse, is devoted to talking about the Word of God, or the commands of God, or the statutes, or the testimonies, or the law, or the rules of God. Verse after verse exalts in the Word of God. And let me just give you a sampling of this. Psalm 119 and verse 47. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Verse 48. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 97, Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Verse 113, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Verse 119, All the wicked of the earth are discarded like dross. You discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Verse 159, Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. Verse 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Verse 165, give peace to those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Verse 167, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. You hear it again and again. I love, the psalmist saying, I love God's word. What about you, my brother, my sister? Can you agree with the psalmist and say, oh, how I love your law. I love the word of God. I hope you can. And then I want you to impress that on the next generation. Because that is how we bind children to the Lord, is by teaching them to learn to love God's word. And that shows up in a number of ways. We need to respect God's word for what it is. And we must not add to or take away from it. And this is a principle which is found all throughout your Bible. Deuteronomy 4, verse 1 says, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. Listen closely. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. We are still to respect God's word in this way, and still live within the parameters of God's holy word and not go beyond it or take from it. This is what Paul the Apostle understood with Apollos. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, listen, we've learned what it means to not go beyond the word, but we did this so that you may learn the same thing, not to go beyond, but to respect God's word and respect what it says and to do what it says and not to add anything more to it. I know we teach in the education department from time to time, we teach the song to children, this is the Bible, God's written word, right? That's what we teach them. We will be careful as we turn the pages. We teach them with that song that God's word is something to be respected. And they learn from a very early age that this book is significant. It matters. It's important and it must be respected. That's why we turn the pages carefully. As Moses in Exodus chapter 3, we need to recognize that we are standing on holy ground when we have and hold God's book. And so we respect it, but we also revere it. I believe that Jesus revered the Word of God while He was here on earth. You get this in John chapter 17, verse 17. He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Verse 19, He says, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus was perpetually deciding to sanctify himself for the sake of God's word and by God's word, which is the truth. It was an everyday thing for him. And if we would follow him, it must be an everyday thing for us. Jesus knew what the psalmist said again in Psalm 119. This time verses 9 and 11, he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. That's how we might be sanctified, is by the word of God. Verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We get all that tone of, I love your word, I love your word. But he goes further, he says, I revere your word, I store it up in my heart, and that keeps me from sin. And so the song, when we grow older and we learn that it's not just that we respect the book itself by turning the pages carefully, but the verse maybe becomes, we will be careful as we obey what is on the pages carefully. You saw that in the law. We read from Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 6. Be careful to do what the Lord your God commands you. Be diligent in keeping His word. And so we impress this on the next generation. They must be taught to revere God's word. Because if they grow up, and if they develop an irreverence towards God's word, that irreverence towards the word of God is going to lead to disobedience. Now, that's what we see with Israel. They were commanded to love God and to obey carefully His word, but they grew to a point in their history that they no longer revered God's word. And as a result, they were disobedient to the Word of God. Children must also learn to read God's Word. respect it, revere it, but also read it. We saw it in the Psalms. I find my delight in your commandments. I love your word. I love reading your word. It is my meditation all the day. That was verse 97. You see it again and again. The psalmist, he loved to read the word of God. You think Jesus loved reading God's word? The word of his Father. Did Jesus ever read the Bible? You know he did. Luke 4 tells us on an occasion. He shows up in the synagogue and he's given the scroll and he opens it and reads from it. Yes, Jesus was one who read the Bible. Now, where did he learn that? Just pick it up, a habit over time? No, I believe he learned to respect and revere and read the Word of God from Mary and Joseph. Her Magnificat in Luke chapter 2, where she... It pours out of her this praise to God. And every verse, every line of that is from Scripture. It's chapter 1, actually, Luke chapter 1. But every verse, every line is from Scripture. That's because Mary was one who treasured up God's Word and no doubt read it. Every adult in here has the responsibility to pass on to the younger generation the importance of God's Word and the importance of reading it. Parents, do your children see you reading your Bibles on a regular basis? Do they hear you discussing the Scriptures with one another? What does this mean? What does that mean? Have they heard you recite Scripture? Because you, like the psalmist, have treasured it up and stored it up in your heart. Do they see you excited to show up and to receive the Word of God on Sunday mornings? Children need to learn to love God's Word, and they're going to learn that first and foremost from parents. Children need to learn to love God, need to learn to love God's Word, and they need to learn to love God's people. That is, they need to learn to love the church, to love the brothers and sisters in the church. And this is a real, true love that we are to have one for another. It's commanded, you know this, by Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Hear the words of Jesus, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is just one of about a dozen different places in your New Testament where either Jesus or an inspired writer tells the church that we are to love one another. Listen, if God says it once and that by Jesus, that tells us it's important. But if he repeats it again and again and again, it's only compounding just how significant and vital this truth and this principle is. The followers of Jesus, we are not only characterized by our love for God and our love for His Word, but also we are characterized by our love for one another, our love for the church. Paul calls it in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, a debt that we owe. Listen to what he says here, Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That word owe is the language of indebtedness. You owe it to your brothers and your sisters, not that you could ever repay it fully, you understand. And yet you keep paying it. And you continue to give it to your brothers and your sisters. Why is that? It's because you understand that we're all in this together. We've all been saved by our one Savior, and that salvation creates an indebtedness, not only to Him, but to one another, to each other. Are you working to pay that debt, brothers and sisters? And to pay it from the heart. If you back up one chapter to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, listen to what Paul says here. He says, let love be genuine. Your translation may say, unhypocritical. And the idea there is it's sincere, it's without duplicity, it's not two-faced, it's not, hey, how you doing to your face, and then behind your back, I'm going to snipe you and gossip and backbite. It must be from the heart. He goes on in verse 9, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So what do the kids, parents, what do they hear in the home? How do you talk about your brothers and your sisters in the home? You fool the whole world here on Sunday morning. What about Tuesday mornings and Thursday afternoons and Saturday nights in the home? What are your children hearing? What did they hear on the car ride here this morning? What are you saying about your brothers and your sisters? What are you saying about the beautiful bride of Christ? In ministry, there's a joke that goes around, and it goes something like this. Ministry would be easy if it weren't for all the people. Yeah. Reframe it. Man, ministry would be easy if it weren't for the redeemed of God. Ooh. Loving my brothers and sisters would be easy if it weren't for all the people. Loving my brothers and sisters would be easy if it weren't for the redeemed of God. Now, this is very serious. And how we treat one another and how we talk about one another when they're not around, that matters to God. And as you may have heard the saying before, little pictures have big ears. What are children hearing? They need to learn to love God's people. And they're going to learn how to talk about God's people and how to love God's people first and foremost in the home. And children also need to learn to love God's lost. We need to be planting and cultivating a mission mindset in the younger generation. And it happens at home, but it also happens through the church as well in the education department, where we continue to impress the mission of God, and that is for the salvation of all who are willing to follow our King, King Jesus. We need to impress upon families that the reason we're here on this planet at the time and place that we are is so that we can pursue God's mission right where we are and in the time that we are. Again, Jesus emphasize that we are to love God first and foremost. But as we go back to Mark chapter 12 and read verse 31, the second most important command is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus, again, he quotes from the Old Testament and he says, that's still good. That is still how my people, my followers, are to operate and live and move in this world, is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. It makes you wonder if the Israelite, having the command to love your neighbor as yourself, and they did, if they ever thought about loving the Philistine to the south, or the Samaritan to the north. Of course, with their interpretation of the law, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, I think we have a clear commentary on what they believe. Jesus says no. No, that is not the way my people operate. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? He was asked that one time. He tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was neighborly? It was the one who showed mercy. That's what it means to be like Christ and to love your neighbor as yourself. So what do we do with our enemies? Well, in the Sermon on the Plain, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus tells us what we are to do with our neighbor. He says, with our enemies. You are to love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Jesus lays out this fourfold ministry here earlier in verse 27 in Luke 6. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." The fourfold ministry that you have to your enemy is to love them, and is to do good to them, and is to bless them, and is to pray for them. That's the fourfold ministry of those who would follow Jesus. We are to be proactive in showing love for our enemies. Beat them to the punch, so to speak, in doing good to them. Every neighbor and every enemy is in need of the love of God, and they are in need of the gospel for their salvation. And so again, what is it that the children hear in the home? Man, that person at work, man, they're really getting under my skin. Man, I wish they would just fill in the blank. Do children hear us praying for our neighbors and for our enemies? Do they hear us calling for blessings, praying that somehow, some way, our neighbors, even our enemies, would be saved? I shared this a couple weeks ago from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. It may be helpful once again just to put our eyeballs on the text, because we see the deep love that Paul had for God's lost. In Romans 9, verses 1 through 4, he says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit." Three times he says, you got to take my word for this. This is truth, what I'm saying to you. He says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I'm heartbroken over this. Why, Paul? What are you heartbroken about? "For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Lost Israel is what who he's talking about here. And he's essentially saying, if it were possible, and I know it's not, but if it were possible, even though it's not, I would be willing to die and go to hell if it meant lost Israel got to be with God. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. You hear Paul's deep love for the lost. Remember Jeremiah's loincloth, the linen belt? The reason Israel had become useless to God was because they were not doing what we're talking about this morning. The older generation was not teaching the younger generation these basic fundamental principles of loving God, loving God's word, loving God's people, and loving God's lost. Israel, by the way, they still had that mission. They were to be a light for the Gentiles. There was still an evangelistic component, even in the Old Testament. Ours, perhaps, just is iterated more often. Their spiritual lives were left unattended. The spiritual lives of the next generation rotted, individually, nationally, but of course, as families. And these things were written in order to instruct us that through endurance and encouragement, we might have hope. Brothers and sisters, learn the lesson of Israel in Jeremiah's day well. Put it where you put sacred truth. If we do not teach these principles to the younger generation, we risk raising useless individuals who have not listened to the Lord. Let's commit these things to prayer. Merciful Father, we confess that we need your help. Perhaps there are mothers and fathers here who maybe they've dropped the ball with their children, and they need your help to recommit. I pray that you would kindle anew and afresh within them a desire to engage with their children, no matter what age they are, and to impress upon them their love for God, for you, for your word, for your people, and for your lost. But we collectively admit that we all need your help this morning, because this is heavy lifting. Each of us loves you. We love your word. We love your people. We love the lost. We pray that you would continue to fan those affections into a blazing fire, so that we might impress these loves on the young people among us, that they might grow to know you and to have a zeal for your word, to be zealous for your church, and to have an evangelistic fervor for the lost in the world. Merciful Father, have mercy on us. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.